On all the days of the year, outside of Eastertide, the first reading at Mass is taken from one of the books of the Old Testament. But during the 50 days of Easter, the first lesson is taken not from the Old Testament, but from the Acts of the Apostles. This text was written by St. Luke, and it is a continuation of his gospel. Chapter 1 tells us of the ascension of the Lord Jesus to his Father's glory and the selection of the successor of Judas Iscariot. Chapter 2 tells us of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church, and then of Peter's bold proclamation of the gospel in Jerusalem, leading to the conversion of 3,000 souls. Chapter 3 begins with Peter and John going to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock one afternoon. This tells us that they were still observant Jews who did not yet understand themselves in any way as separate from Israel. When they arrived at the temple, they found there at one of the gates a man in his 40s who had been crippled from birth, unable to walk. He sits there day after day begging for the money he uses to support himself. And as Peter and John are about to pass by, he asks them for a gift. Looking at him with love, Peter says, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise and walk." And immediately, the man is cured, completely. He jumps up from the ground and begins to caper around. This was done in the sight of hundreds of people, a vast crowd on their way to pray at the temple. Pandemonium breaks out in the crowd, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches a powerful message about Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Lord, crucified and risen. The crowd begins to attract the attention of the temple authorities. The chief priests and the captain of the temple guard, with a group of Sadducees, come out to see what's going on, and they realize that Peter is preaching salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. On the spot, they have Peter and John arrested and put in jail. By that point, it's near evening, and so they decide to leave them in jail until the next morning. Chapter 4, from which we read this morning, begins with Peter and John being brought out of jail to stand before the Sanhedrin and answer questions. "What are you saying, and why do you say this?" And that's where our text begins today. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name, this man stands before you healed." We must remember that the Sadducees, one of the two main influential groups within the religious leadership of Israel at that time, the other being the Pharisees, the Sadducees denied the very possibility of the resurrection of the body. And so Peter's insistence that Jesus Christ, who was killed, has been raised from the dead, is a direct provocation to one of their central beliefs. But he goes further. He quotes from Psalm 118, a text which all of these men would have known by heart. "He," meaning Jesus, "is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." He's saying, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent you your long-awaited Messiah, and you missed him. More than that, you killed him." You can imagine the ferocity this would arouse in them. But Peter is not content to challenge and rebuke the temple authorities. His next utterance is a direct repudiation of all the grand claims of the Roman emperor to be the Son of God and the source of salvation for the Roman people. There is no salvation through anyone else, Peter insists, nor is there any name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. We are not saved by the emperor or in his name. And more than that, not only is the Lord Jesus the Savior of Israel, but of the entire human race. This is a bold proclamation. In fact, it's treasonous and sacrilegious at the same time for those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not the last time Peter will be in jail for preaching the gospel. Understanding what happened there that morning in the temple area after Pentecost helps us understand the revolutionary words spoken by the Lord Jesus years before and recorded for us by St. John in this morning's gospel. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep." His willingness to die for us is the sign of his love for the Father and the Father's love for him. But more than that, who is it that he's dying for? Not just the children of Israel. He adds, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, Israel. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd." To whom does he refer? Us, the Gentiles, everyone who is not of Abraham's stock, the rest of the human race. Recall that it was the divine mission of Israel to bear witness to all the world that there is but one God, one only living and true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now that the Messiah has come, his mission is to announce to the rest of the world that they are to be grafted onto Israel. This is an image used by Paul in chapter 11 of his letter to the Romans, where he's meditating in anguish over the mystery that the Jewish people, who were chosen by God to bear witness to the truth of his love for the human race, did not receive the Messiah when he came, not most of them. Why, he wonders. He comes to the conclusion that in the eternal plan of salvation, God has allowed a darkening to come upon Israel so that most of Jewish humanity would not receive Christ as Lord and Savior until, as he puts it, the full number of Gentiles has been gathered in to God's kingdom. And then, what Israel will see is that the Gentiles, as a wild olive shoot, have been grafted on to the tree of Israel, whose roots are the source of our life. "These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd, when Israel and the church are restored to perfect unity in Christ crucified and risen." Peter insists that there is no other name under heaven by which we are to be saved. The question is, why is the Lord Jesus the only Savior of all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike? Is it simply by divine decree, by the will of the Father? Does this in some way deny the importance of other human wisdom traditions, ancient wisdom traditions, like Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism? The answer to this question is to be found in understanding what we mean by the word salvation. What does it mean to be saved? And we have a glimpse of that pointing us in the right direction in the second lesson, all from John, from his first letter. See what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God in Christ by the grace of adoption. We are sons in the Son. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed, that is, after the resurrection on the last day. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, in the vision of God, face to face. We will be changed from glory into glory, to use Paul's image. We will become sharers in, participants in, the divine life of the Trinity. This is what our tradition calls glorification. It follows justification and sanctification. It's the final and full moment of salvation, divinization, a sharing in the divine life of God. And this is why the Lord Jesus is the only Savior of the entire human race. He is the only one in the cosmos who is both God and man. If men are to be united to the divine nature, we must join it by being in him who is God and man. It is therefore not simply arbitrary willfulness to say that there is no salvation through anyone else than Jesus Christ, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. The crucified and risen one is thus revealed to be the way, the truth, and the life, the source of our salvation. Because as Peter proclaims to Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth, the Son of Mary is none other than God the Son.